So we have been doing for the last number of Lord's Day evenings. We're turning back tonight to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 43 tonight. John chapter 1 and verse 43. Reading down to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1 and verse 43. It's good to see Mrs. Nelson with us tonight. She hasn't been so well recently, and we're very glad that she's with us this evening for our evening service. Do keep remembering Suzanne in prayer. The Lord might keep his hand upon her and give her great grace at this time. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. We'll finish there, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming tonight to the latter verses of this chapter, to verse 45 especially. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael answers, and then Christ speaks to him as Nathanael comes to the Saviour. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Tonight I simply want to look at Christ and Nathanael, and what we discover in this exchange that they had at the end of this chapter. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon his word this evening. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again to thee tonight in our Saviour's name. Lord, we thank thee for all that we have heard. We thank thee for thy blessing this past week. Lord, we thank thee for the word of God that went forth in the times of devotion, in the cabins, in the chapel times, in the evening. Lord, we thank thee for all of the times when young people were brought face to face with thy word. Lord, bless them wherever they're from tonight, Lord, and all their own churches again this evening. We pray, Lord, thou wilt remember them and bless them. Bless us now as we turn to thy word in the closing part of this service. Lord, speak to hearts in this meeting. Would we cry to thee, O God, that thou would open our understanding to thy word and bless us as we take this time to consider this passage, these verses of Scripture. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to be upon us. Lord, may this not just be an exercise in church attendance, but Lord, make it to be a time when thou dost speak to us by thy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless thy word, we pray. Answer prayer, now we ask. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The amazing events recorded in John chapter 1 cannot be accounted for without reference to the power and the work of the Holy Ghost. John 1 is a chapter that opens with details concerning the incarnation of the Son of God. Verse 14 summarizes that great doctrine with these words, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God became man. The Eternal Son appeared in human flesh. The second person of the Trinity became the God-man. The only begotten of the Father became, and of course continues to be, one person but with two distinct natures. Christ is truly God. And yet truly man. And of course, the incarnation of the Son of God was not an accident. The Holy Ghost came upon the Virgin Mary, and by a miraculous act, Christ was born of her substance. The incarnation of the Son of God was not dependent upon Mary and Joseph, but upon the mighty power and work of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, we discover here that John the Baptist conducted his ministry as a result of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. When John stepped out into the wilderness and called on people to repent and trust in Christ, he was not acting on his own. John was not a self-made man. He was not one of those celebrity preachers with a cult-like following. He did not come with his own message. Rather, as Luke confirms, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And by the same Spirit, John went on to turn many from their sin to trust the living God. It's the only way you can account for the amazing success of John's ministry. As we've noted in previous messages in John chapter 1, John was an unconventional preacher. He took the wilderness for his pulpit. He began to preach repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He attracted multitudes, even though he preached what was a very unpopular message in the minds of many. He was unmistakably clear in his denunciation of sin. He was a man who did not miss the spiritual hypocrisy or the spiritual emptiness of those around him. And yet John had the joy of pointing many to faith in Jesus Christ. I often think if you were to transport John's ministry into this present age, many would think that it would be dogged with failure. Something new would have to be adopted. A fresh approach would have to be taken. Something more attractive would have to be tried. That would be the thought of many. But the point is that when John came preaching Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost, there was an irresistible work wrought in the hearts and minds of people, and many were added to the Lord. Take away the Holy Ghost, and John's ministry would have failed. But with the Holy Ghost, it could not fail. And so when you read of John's ministry and the success of that ministry, you've got to take into account the ministry of the Spirit of God. Moreover, the work of the Holy Ghost can be seen in that he gave men understanding of Christ in the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost was in John as he was preaching. He was at work in John's life, but he was also at work in the hearts of those who heard John preach. Remember, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man is spiritually blind. He is ignorant. He suffers from a deep ignorance of spiritual truth. As Romans chapter 3 puts it, there is none that understandeth. And yet you find here of men who did understand when John preached. We have thought in past weeks of Andrew. When Andrew heard John speak of Christ as the Lamb of God, he understood the significance of that statement. And when Andrew went and spent time with the Savior, the promised Messiah, he recognized that Christ was God's chosen Redeemer. He understood that. He understood that Christ was in the Old Testament Scriptures. That was true of Peter also. When he heard Andrew speak, he was transformed. And Andrew brought him to Christ, and Christ spoke to him. Peter was converted. Peter was saved. His understanding was opened by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you can account for what takes place in the conversions of these men. Only by reference to the Spirit of God opening their understanding, opening their eyes, opening their hearts, and taking the scales off them that they might trust in Christ. There was spiritual illumination here. The Spirit of God working and regenerating them by His power. And they're made to see something of the Savior. Another aspect of the Spirit's work in John 1 is evident in the fact that these men were bold and free in their witness of the Savior. There is something extremely refreshing in these verses, especially the latter verses of the chapter. Refreshing in the sense that there was a willingness or a readiness by those who had just been converted to go and find others and tell them of the Savior. I say that's refreshing, it's exciting too. It was true of Andrew when he had discovered Christ to be the Savior. He went and found his brother Simon, and then he brought him to Christ. True also of Philip here, when the Lord found him in verse 45, he went and told Nathanael. And as a result, Nathanael came into tremendous blessing. And the Spirit of God is at work here, enabling these men who have just been found by the Savior to go and find others for the Savior. The Spirit of God was at work in their hearts. And it's good for us to see the chapter that way. The Spirit of God moving, the Spirit of God striving with men, the Spirit of God illuminating men, the Spirit of God regenerating sinners, the Spirit of God empowering men who have just come to Christ, that they might then in turn go and tell others of a Savior mighty to save. You'll find the Spirit of God working in different ways here and with different people, but bringing them all to a full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus. When we come to Nathanael in the last few verses of the chapter, and Nathanael is also known as Bartholomew. If you take time to read the Gospels, you'll find lists of disciples there. You'll find Bartholomew's name. John speaks of him as Nathanael. Seems it's one and the same person. When we come to Nathanael, we discover a fascinating exchange between Christ and Nathanael. An exchange which involves this man confessing Christ as his king. And that's where I really want to get to tonight. So let's look at John chapter 1, verses 45 through to verse 51. And there are three things that I want to particularly draw your attention to this evening. Well, notice first of all that Christ identified Nathanael as a true believer. It's hard to read of Nathanael in these verses and not come to the conclusion that he was a very devout, very sincere, very religious kind of man. I say that for two reasons. First of all, when Philip spoke to him in terms of Moses and the prophets, and that's simply a description of the Old Testament scriptures, when Philip spoke to him in verse 45 of that, it's clear that he was speaking of things that Nathanael could understand. Look at how he puts it there. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then he responds, and it's obvious from the way that he responds that Nathanael had a knowledge, an understanding of those Old Testament scriptures. This was not something new to him. He was familiar with the writings of Moses, familiar with the words of the prophets. He was not ignorant of God's word. There's another reason why it seems he was a very devout and sincere man. In verse 48, Christ spoke of him sitting under the fig tree. The most commentators suggest that sitting under the fig tree or being under a fig tree was a place of meditation, a secluded place where a person would go to quietly wait upon God. A place of prayer, a place where they would go out of their homes, perhaps to some kind of isolated area where they would sit under the fig tree and they would think and they would meditate and perhaps they would pray. They would get alone and they would linger in the Lord's presence. I don't think it's beyond reason that while Nathanael sat under the fig tree that's mentioned there in verse 48, that he was reading in Genesis chapter 28. The record of Jacob and his vision of the ladder stretching up into heaven. And I suggest that because when Christ speaks to Nathanael in verse 50 and 51, he actually says to him in verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's a reference to Jacob's vision. And there is a thought here that Nathanael, as he's under the fig tree, was reading that Old Testament passage and considering Jacob and his vision. And therefore, when the Lord comes and speaks to him, he draws his mind to that very portion and he makes an application of himself from that very passage of Scripture. That may or may not be the case in regard to what he was reading at that time, but it seems likely. Here's a man who understood something of the law of Moses, something of the prophets, a man who sat under the fig tree. And you can pull those thoughts together. And we get the idea here that Nathanael was a religious, sincere and devout, meditative, careful kind of person. He had a knowledge of the Scriptures. And he had a desire for spiritual things. But there is something much more important about Nathanael. There are countless thousands of religious people in this world. There are people who say their prayers. I'll not say they pray, but I'll say they say their prayers. There are people who read their Bibles. There are people who go to church. There are people who talk about Christianity. But that's as far as it goes, as far as they are concerned. They have no heart experience of the grace of God. They have never been brought into that saving union with Jesus Christ, and therefore there has been no change in their heart as far as salvation is concerned. But with Nathanael, it was different. And it was different because of what Christ, we know it was different because of what Christ said to him. Look at verse 45 through to verse 47. Philip finds Nathanael says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." So Philip tells him, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets have spoken." Nathanael answers, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip very wisely responds, "Come and see." And as Nathanael and Philip are coming to Christ, Christ says of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now, there are two tremendous statements there. The first one is, "An Israelite indeed." Now, what does that mean? What does Christ mean when he uses that kind of language? Why is that significant? Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 32. When God met with Jacob at Peniel and wrestled with him. Remember, Jacob was left alone after he had sent his wives and family across the ford. He's waiting on Esau coming, and that night as Jacob was left alone, the angel of the Lord came and wrestled with him. And that wrestling match lasted throughout the night until the breaking of the day. And Jacob would not let go except the Lord blessed him. And that morning, as the dawn was breaking of a new day, a new beginning for this man, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. From Jacob to Israel. And Israel means governed by God. Jacob had been broken that night. He had been brought to an end of himself. A new day had dawned for him. And while in the past he had tried to govern his own life, he had tried to go his own way, he was now noted as a man who was governed by God. He had a very distinct walk because the hollow of his thigh was put out of joint. And he had a new name now. He was no longer known as Jacob. He was known as Israel, the man governed by God. He was an Israelite. And so when the Lord says to Nathanael, or says of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed," he identified him as a man who was governed by God. He was a true Israelite. Not just one in name, not just one by natural birth, but a true Israelite. Romans chapter 2, some interesting statements there. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." There are those who are known as Israelites, but they are Israelites outwardly, not Israelites inwardly. They may have the marks of circumcision, but it's not a circumcision of the heart. They have never known the putting away of the flesh and the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. They are Israelites in name, Israelites outwardly, Romans chapter 9, verse 6, you have these words, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So a man may be of Israel, but he's not an Israelite. He's not a true Israelite. He's not one who is governed by God, who has been born again by the Spirit of God. But Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. That's how the Lord describes him. "Behold, an Israelite indeed." He was one who was an Israelite inwardly. He had known that work in his heart. He had been born again, born of God. There was a spiritual reality for him. Here's a man in the family of God. J.C. Ryle said in his commentary on John, "Nathanael, there can be no doubt, was a true child of God, and a child of God in difficult times. He was one of a very little flock, like Simeon and Anna and other pious Jews. He was living by faith and waiting prayerfully for the promised Redeemer when our Lord's ministry began. A true child of God. Behold, an Israelite indeed." There's a second part to that phrase there in verse 47. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." No guile. The word guile has the thought of dishonesty, deceitfulness, duplicity. A form of the word is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 13 in reference to the devil when the Lord asked Eve, "What hast thou done?" This is after she has taken the forbidden fruit. "What hast thou done?" And Eve responded, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Eve had been deceived. The devil, you know the story, had come and tempted her. She had been deceived. She had been beguiled. The word also has very close connection with Jacob. And Jacob was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. A wicked, scheming, conniving kind of character. A man who was twisted in so many ways. A dishonest man. A man of guile. But when Christ looked at Nathanael, as Nathanael was coming towards him, Christ said of Nathanael, "An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." There was an honesty about this man. He had a holiness about him. He was a genuine man of God, an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile. Now, how can you account for that? How can you account for the fact that here is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile? How can you account for that? Because all men are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. All men are full of guile by nature. There is a dishonesty about all men born in sin. All men are far from God. All men are naturally dishonest before God. So how is it that Christ, as he looks at Nathanael coming, how can he say of him, "An Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile"? It's obvious a work of grace had been wrought in this man's heart. Nathanael was a new creature. He'd been transformed by the power of God. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Mention was made by one of the young people tonight regarding this very psalm being spoken on at camp. Psalm 32 opens with these great words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Here the blessings of being saved, the blessings of being born again, the blessings really of justification. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That's what we're reading in regard to Nathanael. You note the blessings that are mentioned in this text. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's the covering of sin. The Lord not imputing iniquity. And a spirit without guile. What does all that point to? It points to the truth of justification. And I trust that the young people who are here tonight will know the shorter Catechism answer to the question, what is justification? And if you can get a grasp of what the Catechism teaches there regarding justification. You'll have a great summary of this great doctrine. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins. There's the thought of forgiveness, the thought of covering. He pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now note the component parts of this. Our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are laid on him and his righteousness is imputed to us. That's exactly what happened with Nathanael. He is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. His sin had been covered. There was no guile there. He had an honest spirit. Matthew Henry spoke of him as a miracle of divine grace. It's true he did not have a perfect knowledge of all things, but he knew the Lord. And Christ identified him as such. As Christ looks at this man coming towards him, he says of Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Some speak of this as Christ's tribute to him. It could also be described as Christ's testimony of him. But what's for sure is that Christ knew this man and knew his heart. As the Savior looked on Nathanael coming, he immediately identified him as a believer. And the thing is this, Christ knows. Christ knows. Look at verse 48. Nathanael asks him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Christ knew his heart. Christ knew everything about him. And there's not a thing about you that Christ does not know. Not a thing about me he does not know. He knows if you are a Christian in name only. He knows if you have just simply profess to be a Christian because you think that's what's expected of you. He knows whether you claim to be a Christian because sometime in the past you made that kind of profession and you don't want to face up to the reality of things tonight that you've never been saved at all. And therefore you keep up this charade of pretending to be a believer. Christ knows. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows if your sins have been forgiven. He knows if you have been truly justified or not. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows if you're a true creature or not. A new creature in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Could Christ say this of you? Behold, a true believer. Behold, that man, that woman, that young person really is a child of God. They really are in union with me. Or as he looks on you tonight, does he look upon one who has never been saved? Despite your attendance here, despite your sincerity in so many areas, despite your claim, despite your profession, despite your life. What would Christ's testimony be of you if you sit in this service tonight? What does Christ say? He speaks of Nathanael in these glowing terms. Because as Matthew Henry put it, he was a miracle of divine grace. Then you notice in the second place this evening that Christ led Nathanael to make a personal and powerful confession of his faith. When Philip came to Nathanael there in verse 45 and told him of Christ, he did not speak as accurately as he could have. He spoke there in verse 45, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Some criticize Nathanael for this. They say that he, or Philip, for this. Some say his testimony was flawed, was faulty. He spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, spoke of him as the son of Joseph. Therefore, his testimony, his witness, was not all that it should have been. I'm slow to criticize Philip, given the fact he was so young in the faith. He's certainly speaking with zeal. He's certainly speaking with sincerity. Of course, by all means, we ought to strive always to speak the truth. But I wouldn't want to deter young Christians from witnessing for Christ because they think they don't know everything there is to know about him. You think of the blind man. Is it in John chapter 9? And men are coming to him and asking him, "What happened to you?" And he simply testifies, "I know not, but I know this. I was once blind, now I see." He told what he could. And Philip came to Nathanael with this word, this message. And it's very obvious that though it could have been a little clearer, a little more accurate, it's clear that God used this message to bring Nathanael to the Savior, to bring him to meet with the Lord face to face. And it was while he was with Christ, while Nathanael was standing with the Savior, that he declared him to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. Look at verse 49 there. Nathanael answered him, "The Lord has spoken to Nathanael and said to him, 'Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.' Nathanael answered and said unto him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel.'" He has been brought face to face now with the fact that Christ knows everything about him. And before he ever saw Christ, Christ had seen him under the fig tree. The omniscience of Christ. That Christ would know all things. And as Nathanael listens to the Savior making that kind of statement, he then confesses him to be the Son of God and to be the King of Israel. He confesses here the deity of Christ. "Thou art the Son of God." Philip had spoken of him as the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, "Thou art the Son of God." The very thing that John the Baptist had emphasized in John 1 and verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I'm convinced Nathanael had heard John's ministry. He'd heard John speak of Christ as the only begotten of the Father. Now standing face to face with the Savior, he testifies and he confesses the deity of Christ. "Thou art the Son of God." He also confesses the majesty of Christ. "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Thou art the King. Thou art the promised Messiah. Thou art the one that we have been waiting for. Thou art the King of Israel. Remember the wise men when they came in Matthew 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Underscoring the majesty, the sovereignty, the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nathanael does the same. He underscores and confesses the authority of Christ. He speaks of him in verse 49, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." Rabbi, my teacher, my instructor, my educator. The one who has the authority. He makes this tremendous confession of Jesus Christ. What's happening here? Nathanael's learning more of the Savior. He has been waiting for the promised Messiah. And as he listens to the Savior, he comes to a fuller understanding of who the Savior is. When he comes to that understanding, he acknowledges him to be the King. It's interesting to link the words of verse 47 to the words of verse 49. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And then when Nathanael comes and speaks to the Savior, he says, "Thou art the King of Israel." And you can see the process in his mind here. The stirring of God in his heart, the working of the Holy Ghost in his soul. And the inference has to be that as he has been described as an Israelite indeed, he understands Christ to be the King of Israel. What's he saying? If I am an Israelite, then Christ is my King. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Nathaniel makes this public confession, this public testimony that Christ is his King. He understands him to be the Son of God. He takes him to be his instructor, his teacher, his guide, his educator. He wants to learn of Christ. He makes this public declaration. I wonder tonight, can you make that kind of confession? This is not an issue of what you think of the church. It's not an issue of how it is with your parents or what you think of religion. It's an issue of what do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? It was a question Christ asked during his earthly ministry. It's a good question for us tonight. What do you think of Christ? Is Christ your King? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, who came to this world as the appointed and anointed Messiah, the sole mediator between God and man, the one who alone can bring you into peace with God, who can save your soul from the wrath of God, who can deliver you from the power and the penalty of your sin? Do you know Christ like that? Personally, can you testify that Jesus Christ is your Savior? It doesn't really matter what you think on any other issue. That's the question of questions. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is Christ really yours? And are you really Christ's? Come to the end of the chapter, I discover in the third place here that Christ promised Nathanael great blessings in the future. Nathanael had true faith in Christ. Verse 50, the Lord speaks of him and says to him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Greater things. We noticed that when we looked at Andrew's testimony. The Lord speaking to him, and then Andrew's testimony to Peter, and what the Lord said to Peter, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," verse 42, which is by interpretation a stone. There was a future dimension to this also. There's a future dimension here to Nathanael and his life. "Thou shalt see greater things than these." This man became a disciple of the Lord. As I mentioned, his name is synonymous with Bartholomew, one and the same person. Bartholomew was able to see tremendous things. Nathanael was able to see tremendous things as he followed the Lord. Miracles, and the preaching of Christ, and the power of Christ in the lives of men and women. He should see greater things, but even beyond that, he would still see greater things in eternity. In eternity, he would see greater things than even what he could see here. The glory of Christ. The glory of his Redeemer. Look at what he says in verse 51. He saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." See, in verse 50 he speaks to Nathanael, "Believest thou?" Then verse 51 he says, "Ye shall see." There's a change there. Verse 50, he's speaking to Nathanael about himself. In verse 51, he's speaking to a broader group. He's speaking to all of the disciples. And the point is, he's going to reveal more of himself. More of himself to these men. Not just at that present time, but in the future. They were going to enjoy even eternal blessings with the Lord. And the angel is mentioned here in verse 51 of the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You have reference there to Jacob's dream, the ladder, pointing us to Christ. He had come to earth from heaven, that he would take these men from earth to heaven. The great theological connections with verse 51. But for our purposes tonight, it's enough for us to know that here's a future promise. The promise of Christ the King and his glorious reign. And men knowing the blessing of God in their hearts and lives, not just in time, but for eternity. Nathanael is being told here that it's well with him, and he will see great things. Is it well with you tonight? Tell me, in eternity, will it be well with you? Will you be with Christ? Will you know Christ? Will you enjoy Christ? That really is the question. Here's a child of God, and the Lord is telling him there are incredible blessings in Christ. Believer, that's something we should never lose sight of. The Lord, in his justifying grace, has been merciful to us. Our sins have been put away. We are accepted as righteous in God's sight. Blessed is the man. And there is a happiness for the believer that this world knows nothing of. A happiness in our sins being forgiven and our future being sure. But how is it with you? Can the Lord say this of you tonight? I pray he can. If he can't, I pray the Lord will speak to your heart, open your heart, and draw you savingly to himself, that you might know this kind of blessing in your own heart and soul, in time and for eternity. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious Father.